So great to be with each of you this morning, just the opportunity we have just to open up God's Word together. But I ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a seemingly desperate situation? Nothing you've done has brought any good to the circumstance. You have no idea what to do next. It seems like hope is all gone. And what you do when life seems hopeless, it doesn't seem to get any better. In those moments, where do you run? To whom do you turn to when everything you've tried has failed and there seems no other avenue to get back on track? This is the situation when somebody you love has been diagnosed with a terminally ill disease. I can remember my father-in-law back in the mid-90s when he was diagnosed with a heart condition. And he seemed to think that he was going to beat it, and it was one thing after another as they continued to try experimental treatment after experimental treatment after experimental treatment under the guise that they would get him a new heart if the experimental treatments failed. And I remember the situation, which was dire, when he was sitting, laying in his bed, and the doctor who told him a year earlier that if we can't get you well, we will get you a heart. And I remember as she stood at the bedside and she told him, no, 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 you've passed through the window of opportunity where you're sick enough to go on a list to receive a heart, but yet well enough to continue to receive that heart. You've gone through that window of opportunity. And he said, but I did everything you told me to do. And she looked at him and she said, quote, I'll never forget it. This was the woman who controlled the heart transplants for the Midwest. She looked at him, Dr. Costanza was her name, and she said this, Mr. Van Kampen, what I'm telling you is this. I want you to go home, park the car, and let the battery die. Hopeless? Dire situation? And she turned and walked out of the room. I was the other one standing in the room in that day. My first inclination was to go after her and say, wait a second, you're going back on your promise. And my father-in-law called me to his bedside. And as I took those 6 or 7 steps to his bedside, a flash of memories of 13 years of walking with this man who had mentored me spiritually, professionally, emotionally, physically, every single option. I'm thinking, how do I minister to him in this moment? And he grabbed my hand and he said these words, and I'll never forget them. He said, don't you for one iota of a second begin to feel sorry for me. You want to feel sorry for somebody, you feel sorry for the guy down the hall who has the same condition as I, yet he has no hope. Hope. The confident expectation that God is going to work in and through all things. I believe for my father-in-law, and I believe for anyone here this morning who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we derive that hope from this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who do, or as do the rest who have no hope. Listen, in moments of dire situations, we do not grieve, church. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, church, comfort one another with these words. Life is full of hopeless situations and circumstances because the world is corrupted by sin. But in Jesus Christ, there is hope. In Jesus Christ, there's hope because He rose from the dead. And that's why we're gathered here this morning. So what about you? Do you have hope? Do you believe what we have gathered here to celebrate this morning? Do you celebrate it with us? Do you know that even though our bodies will die, our souls live forever? Either in hell or in heaven, one of the two. Nobody is annihilated. Nobody's just gone. No conscience left. No, it doesn't work like that. You're either going to be in the presence of God or you're going to be in the absence of God in darkness and eternal torment all of the days. Do you have a biblical hope for eternity with Jesus Christ? I would just say to any in this room today, if you hear His voice, the Scripture says, do not harden your heart. For you do not know what tomorrow holds. Today is your opportunity to respond to the goodness and the grace of God. Amen? Amen. So let's get after that. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to walk through this text, about 45 verses, and I know y'all just went, uh-oh. No. We're going to do that in about 35 minutes, okay? So 45 verses, we're going to walk through, and we're going to just comment as we go. There's no points for us to write down this morning. There's one big, beautiful statement. That is this: Jesus is calling. Your death was arrested, so come up out of the grave today. Jesus is calling. Your death was arrested, so come up out of the grave today. Look at verse 1, John 11. He says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It's so interesting that John notes verse 2, because verse 2 doesn't even happen until chapter 12. But he notes it because it's recorded also in the Synoptic Gospels. And he just wants to praise Mary in this situation. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Stop there for a moment. So what happens is the girls, their brother is sick, and they send for Jesus, who's far off. They send for Jesus. What a great thing, right? I mean, in situations and circumstances in life that seem hopeless, what do we need to do? We need to cry out to Jesus. We need to call for Jesus. We need to go to Jesus because He is the source of life. He is a source of peace. And Jesus, He doesn't respond. Jesus, he basically says, hey, listen, this sickness is not going to end in death. But what you're going to see is for the glory of God. It's also what we saw in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, when He heals the blind man, and the people ask a question, on whose account is he blind? Is it his sin or his parents' sin? It's neither, Jesus said. It's because it is going to give an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. God's glory is what life is all about. The glory of God. Because God's glory is the fundamental essence of His character. It is His very nature. The Word of God refers to Him as the God of glory, the God of Israel, the glory of Israel, the King of glory, the Father of glory, the Lord of glory, and many, many, many more glories. And His glory is revealed in a host of different ways. His glory was revealed to us in His very creation. His glory is revealed to us in the redemption of sinners like you and me. And we saw His glory through the Scriptures as He walked with the children of Israel through the wilderness and guided them by day and by night with a cloud and a pillar of fire. But the greatest form of God's glory that has ever been revealed is in the form of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. It is His glory that is on display. And this sickness, it won't end in death. Not this one. But it's not about that. This is about His glory. I love verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Would Jesus say that about you? What a blessing. To have your name recorded in the very Word of God as one in whom He loved. How awesome. I got news for you. If you are a blood-bought child of God, you too have been mentioned in the Word of God as one who He loved. And if that doesn't create in you some significance, then I would just say your wood is wet and it needs to dry up to burn, baby. Right? Can you just put yourself in verse 5? "Now Jesus loved you." I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your circumstance is. But Jesus loves you. That is enough to get through whatever it is. Why? Because it grants us hope. And after such a proclamation of love, when He proclaims that He loves Lazarus and Martha and Mary, wouldn't you expect that whatever they ask, He would do? Look at verse 6. "So when He heard that he was sick, He ran immediately to Lazarus." Is that what it said? Doesn't say that, does it? That's what we want it to say. That's what we would want in our lives it to be. "Lord, I've been crying out to you, God. I got this circumstance. This person that I love, they're dying. And we've tried everything, God. Can you just reverse that? Could you bring them to a place of health?" And Jesus is like, "Not now." So when He heard that he was sick, what did He do? He stayed 2 days in a place where he was. And herein lies the tension of this text. Herein lies the struggle that many of us face in trials that we walk in daily. Does He love me? Can He hear me? Is He ever going to do anything about this circumstance? Could I just suggest to you that God's love and doing whatever we want Him to do has nothing to do with each other? His love for you and doing whatever it is that you want Him to do has nothing to do with each other. He's not a genie in a bottle just coming out to serve you. And so what appears to be unloving in your life might be the most loving thing that God has ever done. Trust Him. Trust Him. His delay is not a denial. His delay is not dysfunction. It is a designed plan of God Trust Him. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension." But yet we still ask, why doesn't God stop the pain? When we ought to be asking, what is God going to do through the pain? Glory. God is about glory. He's after glory. He often permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And sometimes God's purposes are bigger than our pain. Look on verse 7, it says this, "Then after He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and You're going to go there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" And they're like, makes total sense. I don't think they were like that. But what he's saying is, listen, nobody's going to harm me until I have completed my day. There is nothing that will happen to you, beloved, that isn't already predetermined and planned by the sovereign God that we serve and worship this morning. All things, your days, I believe they are numbered. I think you can do things by sin to shorten them, but you cannot lengthen your days. You may be able to increase the quality of your days, but you cannot lengthen your days. But nothing is going to befall you that He hasn't already determined. And so Jesus, he's bold. He's not concerned. He knows the plan. Verse 11, He said these things, and after that He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him." The disciples then said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be safe from his sickness." They thought that He meant He had actually gone to sleep, not died. What He was referring to was death. Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought He was speaking actually of sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." You know, Thomas, he gets a bum rap, right? Like, I mean, he is defined by his worst moment. This is actually a bold moment. This is a courageous moment. Thomas is saying, "Hey, Lord, if you're going back into the danger zone, if you're going back in behind enemy lines, I'm going with you. I'll die with you." That's pretty bold. That's courageous. I admire that in Thomas. Look at verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now that's a significant fact. When Jesus arrived, he found that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Why is 4 days significant? Well, because Jewish tradition was this, that they believed that the spirit of the man would hover over the grave for 3 days and at some point had the potential of maybe actually re-entering the person. But in the fourth day, it was gone. So Jesus knowingly waited 4 days so as there would be no question as to whether or not this man was dead. Right? No question. 4 days, that's significant. Verse 18, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away," that's 2 miles, "and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them about their brother." Now this was obviously common, and it still is today, that when somebody passes in the Jewish culture, that people come and they mourn for at least a week. They come and they sit with you for a week in your home, and sometimes for 30 days. They sit and they console you and they love on you and they care for you. Now, I would say that's a good practice. And if you are a person who's really good at that, God love you. You're such an encourager to those folks who are hurting. But there's some of you that are really bad at that. Can I just say it honestly? Like, you come into that circumstance and you don't know what to say to you. You just say all kinds of things. All that person really wants is a hug. They just want to tell you, they just want to be told, I'm with you. I'm here for you. I love you. I'm so sorry. So as we have the privilege and the opportunity in the future to minister to those who are hurting, remember that. In that circumstance. Look at verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Can you just imagine? Can you just see what's going on in this situation? Martha goes out to see Jesus when she hears that he's on his way back. She meets him before he gets to the house. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, where were you? Now, on one hand, that shows a lot of faith in the fact that he could have accomplished something. On the other hand, it shows a lot of lack of faith because he could have accomplished it anyway. He didn't have to be present. He already did miracles when he wasn't present in the Gospels. But then she comes back on that very next verse and says, but even now, she has this even now faith, which actually is good. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is a great dialogue, is it not? It's a wonderful dialogue between two people that love each other. Because she pours her heart out. She laments with him. She's like, God, if you had been here. I'm reminded of David in the Psalms, who continually pours his heart out to God in his turmoil, in his struggles. We saw recently in our study of eschatology, the fifth seal martyrs under the throne room of God, lamenting to God, saying, how long, O Lord? How long? Until you avenge our blood. What does all that say to you and me? I think it means that we need to be real with God at times. You need to be real with God. Because if you're holding something in, it's restricting you from growing in your faith with Him. Give it to the Lord. He says, cast your burdens on Him because He cares for you. And she pours it out there. And she's got good doctrine too. Right? A lot of head knowledge here. She's like, I know he's going to rise in the last day in the resurrection. How did she know that? Well, the Old Testament taught that. And then we come to this amazing verse 25. The fifth of the seven I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. And each and every one of the I am statements is a declaration by Jesus of who he is, and then there is an opportunity for a decision to follow. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Wow. What a statement. What did Jesus just say? What he just said was, he was and is the resurrection. He is the life. I sometimes think that when we are considering the inheritance that God is preparing for us in the future, he speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, this glorious inheritance, it's undefiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven by God, it is protected by God for you and for me who believe. I sometimes think that we think this inheritance is far greater things Church, don't miss this. The inheritance that you and I are promised is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is our joy. He is what we will bask in heaven, our peace. You know what this means? If you believe it, it means that you will live for eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. It means that the death has no power over you because Jesus has already rose from the grave. And this is a foreshadow of what Jesus is about to do in the coming week or so. And Jesus is going to do something here to prove that he has the power to accomplish what's coming in his resurrection a week or so later. And ultimately then our resurrection in the future where our hope rests. It means, just like Ash said, that death was arrested and he has come up out of the grave. And so have you. If you have been made alive in Jesus Christ, by grace, you have been saved. And if you believe, you will never spiritually die. Physically, yes. Physically, yes. We will all die. Some young, can't tell you why. Some old, can't tell you why. Some with very little suffering, can't tell you why. Some with lots of suffering, can't tell you why. But what I can tell you is each of us will physically die unless the rapture occurs before that time in our lives. You do not escape death. It is 100%. Every single person will die. It is the result of sin. And it is not the worst thing in the world to die. It is the worst thing in the world to die without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing in the world. So I would just say unto you, believe unto Jesus Christ. Believe unto Jesus Christ. Call on him this morning. Cry out to him this morning. Run to Jesus like Martha did. Bring him your sorrow. Bring him your sin. Relinquish your spirit unto his. And be led and guided by his truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. Now, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I love the fact that Paul keeps saying, Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He rose according to the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that testify to the actions and the fulfillment of God's truth in Jesus Christ. The question is, what Jesus asked, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Will you believe or will you run the other way, church? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. Sin is falling short of God's glory. It's missing the mark. We each do that every day. What is the end game of the sin? What is the wage of that sin? What have we earned in our sin? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage of sin is death. How do we escape death? How do we escape death? We do it in Jesus Christ. How? Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With your heart, a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, leading to salvation. I would just say to you this morning, Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. But you must believe. Flip back a few chapters to John chapter 3. You must believe. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's a good question. Jesus answers in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which was born, that has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again." He says, listen, you're born once physically of the flesh. You're born potentially twice spiritually of the Spirit. How? How? He says it later. Look at verse 16, chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The issue, church, is do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That is the issue. That is the issue that would grant you hope, a confident expectation of the reality that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, that he is going to call you up out of the grave because you have believed unto him. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel. John chapter 20, he says it this way. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Oh, that God would rend the heavens today and fall on this place and cause many to believe unto Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. And if you're a believer in here this morning, you ought to be praying that right now. God, move amongst those who do not know you. Call them unto yourself. Grant them faith to believe. In your kindness, lead them unto repentance. Do you believe this? What's Martha's response? Look what she says. So awesome. She says to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world." Three things. You are the Christ, Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Amazing testimonial facts right there. It mirrors Peter's response in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do they say that I am? Peter says, "You are the Christ." Martha says, "You are the Christ." Do you believe it? Verse 28, "And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is about here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet." Of course she did. That's where she always is. "Saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Same thing Martha said." Obviously, they've been discussing it for 4 days. "When Jesus therefore saw her crying and the Jews who came with her also crying." You know the word crying there in the Greek? It means wailing. Out loud wailing. Have you ever Have you ever seen someone, I mean, really wailing? It's disturbing. And Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now Mary has her turn. Jesus weeps. And in verse 36, so the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against him. You see, Jesus is a little bit perturbed by the response of some of the Jews that came with Mary and Martha, because they're questioning him. They're saying, "Couldn't he have done this? He's done this for the blind man. Couldn't he have done this?" So he's deeply moved again. Jesus said, verse 39, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, says to him, "Lord, by this time he smells, for he's been dead for 4 days." Her famous line in the King James, "He stinketh." I want you to consider that Lazarus is a great picture of you and me in this moment, apart from Christ. We stinketh. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead men don't get up out of the grave. They remain in the stinketh position. And Jesus in verse 40 says this, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" See, visible display of his invisible power is about ready to take off. The visible display of his invisible power is about ready to take off. And so they removed the stone. Jesus didn't need them to remove the stone. He could have done it himself. Or an angel could have done it like it did for Jesus later on in the gospel, right? I love that one, right? The angel kind of removes the stone, and an angel sitting on top of the stone, and he's just like, "Ha, ha, ha, I did that." Right? He's pretty excited about it. Jesus didn't need that, but he called on the people who loved him to come and support him in this moment. I think that's a good call to the church. There are people who stinketh. There are people who are dead in their sin and trespasses. And God is calling you and me to go to them. God is calling us to remove the barriers that's keeping them from the church, from the Lord, and open the door of conversation so that they too might hear and believe. Verse 41, they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you also hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they might believe that you sent me." So Jesus, in this moment, prays. They've moved the stone, and Jesus calls to his Father, and he thanks him because he heard him. He hears him. And that many who are about to witness what Jesus does will believe. Verse 43. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Now this is a loud voice. We were at the movie last night watching The Great Awakening, the story of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was an evangelist who had a voice that could travel massive distances, so much so that they studied his skull afterwards, trying to figure out what it was that projected his voice so loud. This was the Son of God. This voice must have been amazing. And what he says is, "Lazarus, come forth." Charles Spurgeon says about this passage, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Otherwise, all the dead would have raised up out of the grave in that moment. Right? Lazarus, come forth! And I would just say to you this morning, Jesus is still calling unto you to come forth, to get up out of that grave. Notice he doesn't say, Lazarus, go do X, Y, and Z, and then come forth. Clean yourself up a little bit. Then I'm going to accept you. No, 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 no. You're never too far from the grace of God, church. And wherever you're walking right now, or whatever your life has been, God can transform that radically. He's calling unto you right now. He's asking you to believe unto Him. Do you believe this? In Him you can have life. In Him you can have hope. In Him you can have the promise of the resurrection in the future. In Him. Will you believe this morning? Will you cry out to Jesus this morning? Do not leave this place. If today you've heard His voice, do not harden your heart. Jesus is God, and He is calling unto all sinners this morning. Come forth, come forth, come forth. Do not miss this opportunity. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what you do now. Jesus has accomplished it all on the cross for you. You don't have to earn His favor. He is giving it to you. It is a free gift of life. Come receive it. Accept it. And believe. So I ask you, has He ever called you? Is He calling you now? Awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And just like in Ash's testimony, the words of the song, alone in my sorrows and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested, my life began. Maybe today, death could be arrested in your heart, and you would come forth up out of the grave of sinfulness. And you would allow, in doing so, for those wrappings to be unwrapped off of you and be made new, the newness of life. Ironically, the song continues, when death was arrested, my life began. The very next verse says, Ash was redeemed. Just saying, it's kind of interesting. My orphan heart was given a name this morning. You could be given a name. The name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life for you. Verse 44. Then the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot in wrappings, and his face was wrapped around the cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. What an awesome testimony of the grace of God in the resurrection of a sinner saved by Christ. Many believed. Out of the darkness, your buried body began to breathe. A roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. 1 Peter 1:3, and with this we'll close. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercies has caused us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning is your opportunity to come forth, to get up out of that grave, to release yourself from the dead man clothes and to put on the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you, even now, as the worship team leads us through this closing song, that you, right now, would come forth. And maybe it's up front. We'll have some of our men to pray with you. Maybe it's in your seat, getting on your knees. And church, family, maybe it's just worshiping the Lord out of gratitude for the fact that He has redeemed you. Come forth. Let's worship.